Welcome to the podcast at Life Community Church in Gilbert, Arizona. To learn more about our church, visit us at lifecommunityaz.com or join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30. I hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning, everybody. We are in a series. It's called Follow Me. And we're talking, you know, we're doing it several weeks. This is going to, I don't want to say drag on, but it's going to go on a while. You know what I mean? And my dad always used to say, you got to preach on something. So this will do. I mean, I usually like to keep the series about 4 weeks. I've already got about 8 scheduled. So we'll see where it goes. And last night I drove home from Flagstaff and I thought, man, it gives you time to think. And so this series could go on and on. But today we're going to talk about what does a follower wear? Because I know that's paramount in anybody's mind. If you're going to be the right kind of people, what in the world do you wear? And so we're going to talk about that in a little bit more. It's funny, Terry works. My wife is a deputy sheriff, and she works on Sunday mornings. So sometimes on Saturday nights, she gets in about 8 o'clock, 8:30 Saturday nights. And so I sometimes give her the Sunday morning version on Saturday night. And really and truly, last week, I said to her, I said, tomorrow could be one of the best sermons I've ever preached. So if you weren't here, if you were here, sorry for the disappointment. But if you were here, if you weren't here, or those of you that might have missed it online, go back and catch it. Where is following Jesus taking us to? Is what I kind of talked about. If we're following Jesus, where are we going? First bullet point there was not just to be a better person. Jesus didn't call you just to be a better person, and even though you will be. A better mom, a better dad, better husband, better wife, better citizen, whatever. He didn't call you just to do that. And it's not just about going to heaven. Following Jesus isn't just to get you to heaven. Jesus has more in mind than that. And number three, it's not even a pain-free or problem-free life. Sometimes we were sold a bill of goods that if you come to Jesus, and I mean really come to Jesus, that all your problems go away and all the pain goes away. Anybody ever told that when you were unchurched? And if somebody told you that, that's simply not true. Who's had any problems since you came to Christ? Who's had any pain since you've came to Christ? So what the gospel is all about, and this was so thrilling to me, you read the stories and Jesus says, okay, I want you to know, boys, what's going to happen to you. They're going to take you to the synagogues, they're going to flog you, they're going to beat you, they're going to arrest you. But don't worry about that because the Holy Spirit is going to tell you what to say. And my thought was, what do you mean, Holy Spirit? Why aren't you with me before I get arrested? And it's Jesus says, don't be afraid. They were in the boat and about to sink and Jesus says, hey, don't be afraid. And they said, what do you mean, don't be afraid? How many know it's hard not to be afraid in a sinking ship? And Jesus says, don't be afraid. And he speaks to the weather. And he says, peace be still. And he says, wow. So where Jesus is taking to us to, really, is when you can walk through unbelievable circumstance and have overwhelming faith, overwhelming understanding that God's going to take care of this. When life, the culture, the devil, your family, throws you a curveball, and you don't know what to do with it, that there is a confidence in God that overcomes that stuff. And you can say, you know, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I know the Lord's in charge of things, and he's going to help us. Because I would like to say if you come to Christ and really come all the time, you know what I'm saying, that you won't have any problems, but that's not true. Our faith overwhelms our fears. And you can be caught in the worst possible situation, and you don't know what you're going to do, you don't know where you're going to go, but somehow God comes to us in that, and he gives us faith to believe that God really can, so that you can face big mountains. When I was young, I faced what I thought were big mountains. Oh my word, I wish I could face those mountains now. How many know when you get a little older, you get real problems? Who's ever had real problems? You know, I talk to some, no offense, teenagers or kids, and they're talking to me about their problems, and you know, sometimes third graders are scared to come to school because it's going to be fourth grade next year, and you want to say, sweetheart, wait till you get some real problems. And so the Lord wants us to be unflappable, not just running around with like chickens with their head cut off and facing insurmountable odds, knowing that God is there. He's with us, and he'll help us. And so anyway, but today we're talking about what to wear. So I do want to cover that. Put the first one up there, Ann, if you would, please. How many know who these people follow? Who this guy follows? Cheeseheads. Anytime there. Who knows who he follows? The Packers. Put the next one up. For all you Dallas Cowboys. Put the next one up. Who does this girl follow? We all get real quiet because we don't want to say the wrong things lest we be inappropriate. Muslim. She's Muslim. She would follow Muhammad. Put the next one up. Who are these guys? Anybody know what their religion is? Sikh. You know, they're the fifth largest religion in the world. And these guys, basically not India, but a lot of Indian, Pakistani, the Sikhs, put the next one up. Who knows who these guys are? They're Buddhist monks. And the next one. Who knows who these, now this would be the Christian side of things. Who knows what this guy is? Who said that? I mean, say it again. They're idiots. She said that, I didn't. We're going to see how the wind blows here. These guys, anybody know what group they represent? Westboro Baptist. I'll bet you every Baptist in the world shudders when their name is mentioned. Now, and there, God hates you, and God hates America, and we're glad people die in war, and on and on and on. And so take that down, so we don't want to look at that anymore. So Paul tells Christians what to wear. And he's not in the Christian t-shirt business. And so we're not, usually when you go to church, especially Pentecostal churches, and they talk about dress, it's always that the women wear longer dresses and higher tops or higher collars or whatever. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Who's ever been in church when they would just go after the ladies? And the men could kind of dress however they wanted to, and they made the women dress weirdly. Anybody been in one of those kind of churches? I almost put an FLDS one up, the Mormon sect or whoever those people are in Colorado City, because you put them up and you're pretty close. You look at the men, they look somewhat normal, somewhat. And so Paul is telling us what to wear. And guys, by the way, guys, this is before buttons and zippers were invented. So Paul's telling us what to wear. It's and he repeats primarily the teaching of Jesus. And so in John chapter 13, this is the greatest. You got to get the context of this. Jesus is getting ready to be crucified. He really is. And it's the end of his ministry, the beginning of the sufferings of Christ, found in John 13. And he gets real tender. Look at this. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you can't go. He says, boys, this is getting to the end. Did you ever have tender moments with your kids, and they didn't think it was that tender? Anyway, so Jesus is getting all tender. He said, my children, I told the Jews this, and I'm telling you now, I'm not going to be here much longer. And where I'm going, you just can't come. And look at verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. He didn't say love one another like you love one. Well, love one another like I've one anothered you, he said. Not like you be nice to me, I'll be nice to you. He says, no. You people love each other like I've loved you. And he could have said, Matthew, remember when you were sitting as a tax collector and I walked up to you and the rest of my little posse here, the rest of the disciples, Peter about choked when I said, Matthew, come and follow me. Matthew was hated by everybody. Whatever kind of crime you can imagine, Matthew was them. He was the outcast of the outcast. And his disciples just getting this group together. And he walks up to this tax collector who was a traitor of the country. And Peter wanted to spit on him. And Jesus said, hey, why don't you join us? What? Do you realize what kind of name we're going to get if this guy becomes part of our group? Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about, and Jesus went to their house and actually had dinner. You talk about ruining your reputation. What are you doing, Jesus? And he said, remember that, Matthew? Now I want you to love other people like I've loved you. Could have said to Nathaniel, remember Nathaniel? First words out of your mouth when I met you is you disgraced my whole family. He says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He says, do you remember that, Nate? And Nathaniel said, yeah, I remember that. God says, Jesus, I did you too. Now I want you to love people like I loved you when you said that to me. So he says, this is a new commandment. See, it wasn't a new commandment to love, because the Old Testament said that long ago. But Jesus says the new thing about this, I want you to love each other like I've loved you. And it's been said, love your friends and hate your enemies. And Jesus says, no, no, no. I want you to love each other just like I've loved you. Look, he goes on, verse 35. By this, by what? By the way you love each other. Not your doctrinal purity. Not how well you understand the Bible. Not how often you go to church. Not how much cash you put in the collection. By this, by what? By the way you love each other. By this will all men know. Will everyone know that you're my disciples? If you love one another. They tell you about our beautiful building. Have you seen the fancy lights? Have you seen the paved parking? Have you seen the stylish little game for the kids out there? Have you seen? No. But how do people know that we follow Jesus? By the panache that we have? By the amount of cash we may have? By how stylish we all are? No. He said, by the way you love each other. That is the mark. That is the key. And I want to take this and talk about it for the next couple weeks. By the way you love each other. By this. Jesus didn't say that you make sure you believe all the right stuff. Make sure you do all the right stuff. He says, no. The way you love each other will determine whether people believe that you're my disciple or not. Well, I've got a good argument against this. And Jesus says, no, that doesn't really impress me much. What impresses me is how you people love each other. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. The distinguishing mark, not the most committed. And then Peter, as Jesus, he just says something so, so wonderful. Verse 36, Peter asking, Lord, where are you going? Yeah, love stuff. I'm sure we've heard that a million times. Lord, where are you going? Remember you said you're going somewhere and we can't go? I want to go with you. I don't say, Lord, Peter was your typical male. All that love stuff, kissy, huggy, yeah. Where are you going? Let's get it done. Give me a list. Tell me what to do. I've had people, I can't tell you how many times, Pastor, just tell me. What am I supposed to do? Follow Jesus. What did that mean? Give me a list. Yeah, that Jesus stuff. Yeah, that love stuff and God and all that. Tell me what to do. Because basically, put it up there, please, the gravitational pull of religion is always toward rule keeping and not relationship building. See, the gravitational pull toward religion is give me a list and I'll do it. You tell me what to do and I'll do it. Just tell me what to do. I believe you're the pastor and that's your job. Tell me what to do. See, because the gravitational pull of religion is I want a list. We got the good book here. Open it up and just tell me, okay, I got the big 10 down. Now, what about what else? Because the gravitational pull of religion is always toward is rule keeping. Every religion, not just Christianity. Every religion, because we love rituals. We love traditions. Nothing wrong with a ritual or a tradition. You're in church this morning. That's a good tradition to be in. You're watching online. That's a good tradition to have. It's a good regimen to have. But that doesn't mean we're following Jesus. See, if you can love God, and I remember, I'm a little older than some of you. I remember raising folks, I'll clean it up for you, but they're loving Jesus and hating black folks. Only they didn't see black folks. Loving Jesus and hating those people. And when you're a little kid, you don't know any better, you think, okay, that's how that is. And then when you step back, when Jesus takes your heart over a little more, you think, that's just really sick. How many of you to wound someone that Jesus died for is just nuts. And that everybody, regardless of ethic, regardless of culture, regardless of sin, everybody that we stand eyeball to eyeball, Jesus died for that person. And Jesus is not terribly fond of people who wound and maim and hurt people he died for. Come on, Pastor, that love stuff is just for a bunch of women, Peter might say. Just that effeminate stuff. Let's get on with it. Jesus says it's a new commandment. See, I think it's easy to confuse personal discipline with discipleship. Read my Bible, and I do. I pray, and I do. Personal disciplines are good. But that doesn't mean it's discipleship. Discipleship means you're following Jesus. I know people that read their Bible every day and don't follow Jesus. I know people who utter prayers every day and they don't follow Jesus. I've known people that have the most scripture are the meanest people in town sometimes. Hello? Oh, they can quote Bible verses to you and they can do it in King James Version. And they're just nasty. There's some sins they would never commit, at least in public. And others, they just wound people all the time. Maybe you've been wounded by one of these quasi-Christians. Who, because they could spout scripture so quickly, you think, wow, they must be right next door to Jesus. Because they certainly, isn't it crazy to think that they take God's word to wound God's people? To lift themselves up, to put somebody down. Whether it be an ethnic thing, or a cultural thing, or by someone's sin, that somehow you would lord it over them because you never did that one. Jesus says the litmus test is love. How do you care about those kind of people? See, disciplines, they're good. I have them. As a child, I learned to get into that, and I do. I've tithed from a child up. A dime to every dollar. A dollar for every 10. That's just part of my life. But that's not discipleship. That isn't following Jesus. See, you can do all those things and not follow the Lord. And not have any of the love of Jesus in your life at all. So I'm not talking about just the disciplines. There's a place for that, and I hope you have them. So go back in time here. It's 22 years after Jesus, Paul comes on the scene. Paul probably never met the Lord, but he learned to follow Jesus by following people who were following Jesus. Talk to Matthew. Talk to the apostles. Make sure he was going the right direction. And so Paul goes around the Mediterranean rim planting these little Jesus groups that we call churches. And he sees people, just, isn't it funny? As soon as they get into this little thing, they start going religious on them and they start mistreating each other. So Paul writes them letters. Hey, don't do that. Start doing this. Hey, so don't do that. So he writes them a letter. And he tells them what to wear in the church of Colossae. Paul writes to them in Colossians chapter 3, and that's where I want to spend a little time this morning, starting with verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, he says, you're God's chosen people. I assume everyone here has opened their life to Christ. If you haven't, you can do that right now. But so Paul's writing to Christian folks. He's writing to the church there. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Now, did your bulletin get you in there or yourselves? What is your... Good, yourselves. When I did spell check on mine, when I did my final notes, and did a little larger font, it said you. So I want to make sure your bulletin did say... And clothe yourselves is what it should say. I'm glad yours is. With compassion. So he tells you what to wear. What to put on. He says the first thing is compassion. And it's cute. The old King James Version says, you know, we talk about love from the heart. He had a broken heart. And the King James Version says, bowels of compassion. You don't really say to your little kid, tuck him in, honey, I just want you to know that I love you with all my bowels. You talk about keeping kids awake. That'll keep them awake. But it's love from the gut. Number one, compassion. Love felt from the gut. See, it's not really your heart. I understand that. But love and compassion comes from that. You can have a broken heart, but you a lot of times feel it in your gut. And he said, I want you to love like that. Oh, Pastor, it's not my personality. You understand? See, my personality is more. He said, have compassion. Love from the gut. Felt from the gut, as it were. See, it's not. You hear something going on in somebody's life, and the first thing religious folks say is, told you so. What do you think would happen? What do you think you deserve? You think that's, it's not correction, it's compassion. Ooh, so sorry. Oh, that must hurt. What you're going through, that's terrible, I'm so sorry. Feel compassion. Love from the gut. And then he says the next one, is kindness. By this all men know you're my disciples. Kindness, number two, is loaning your strength to others. You see an older person or a younger person, a child, trying to lift something, and they're just struggling and straining, maybe these old guys, and you can easily lift that for them. That's what kindness is, lifting somebody else's burden. It's about to crush them. Kindness is taking the time to hear, let me help you lift that. I can lift that for you. I'm one of the old guys now. When I start to lift something, the younger guys say, Pastor, we'll get that. And I thought, oh my word, I'm to the age where the younger guys lift. I remember all kinds of times going and lifting half of anything. Now I'm to the age where people lift it for me. But kindness is loaning your strength to others, things you're really good at. Instead of saying, you moron, anybody ought to know that. What's the tendency on that? Is to say, shut up, I'll do it myself, isn't it? And that's not kindness. Kindness says, here, let me help you. I know how to do that. I know how to program that. I know how to make that go. I know how to make that work. And Paul says, clothe yourself with kindness. Number three, it's right there in your notes, humility. Viewing myself accurately in the light of your heavenly Father. Humility. Not that I'm better than you. Viewing yourself accurately in the light of your heavenly Father. The only thing that makes me special, let me tell you guys, is that I am loved by God. That's the thing I got going for me. What makes me special is the thing that makes you special. You're also loved of God. God does not love me more. I might have some strengths that you don't have. I might have some abilities you don't have. But if I think that my view of myself is because of my achievements, because of what I can do, it's horribly distorted. What makes me special is that God really cares about me. And the thing that sets me apart is also the thing that sets you apart. And I never have the right to be condescending, to come down on you, to make myself better than you. He said, clothe yourself with humility. Don't hide behind your achievements. Because what I can do and my achievement doesn't make me special. It just means I may be gifted in this particular area, but there's lots of things that I'm not gifted in. So if I hide behind my achievements and not rest in the fact that Jesus loves me and gave his life for me, just like he did you, that you don't have one better than the other. Who's ever been around people that were truly arrogant? They truly thought they were better than everybody else because perhaps they had a talent. They were maybe good looking. They could do something that other people couldn't do. He says, clothe yourself with humility. Number four, clothe yourselves with gentleness. He's talking to fishermen. What's going on in the Middle East with ISIS and all that craziness is what's been going on for millennia over there. He's talking to men in a Roman society here, and he says, gentleness. Gentleness is my decision to respond to your weakness, not my strength. When my son was little, he's not little anymore, he's bigger than I. And we don't wrestle, but if he did, he would have to be gentle with me. When he was a little guy, and he liked to wrestle, I wouldn't wrestle him according to my strength. I would wrestle him according to his strength. And if there's something in me, just to show you, do you ever know anybody that'd like to finish the scriptures for you? Somebody shares something, and they jump in the middle of it and finish it in King James again? That's not gentle. I want you to know how knowledgeable I am. Ask me to quote most any verse I can. Just want you to know. No. That's according to my strength. When you deal with people, you deal with them to their strength, not to mine. See, my relationship with you is more important than you being impressed by me. And some people, they just want to impress you. What they have, what they've done, how spiritual they are. Or in the market, how much they make, how many employees they have working for them. And that is the cause. And gentleness isn't like that. It's connecting to you in your area of weakness. So Paul says, put these on. Are you still with me? Verse 5, number 5, verse 11. Number five is my choice is patience, my choice to go at the speed of another person. Bear with each other and forgive one another's sins. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. See, patience is my choice to go at your speed. Not how fast I can walk. Not how fast I can pick it up. Not how quick and intuitive or innovative I might be about this. It's not how fast I can run. Patience is the ability to go choose to go at somebody else's speed, not mine. Paul says, close yourself with these things. Patience. Sometimes it takes a little longer to get there. Because maybe the other guy is not as tuned in as you are. It's okay. Patience is the choice to go at somebody else's speed. Remember when my mother was still living and she was using a walker. When someone uses a walker, you're going to go a little slower. And I learned we would get to the restaurant a little slower, a little longer. I like to part, chop, chop, be in. Patience says, no, 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 you're going to slow down here. Verse 13, let me read it again. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Which takes me to number six. Forgive as God's forgiven you. Do you ever have somebody make a promise to you and break it? And you say, boy, I tell you what, I'll never them again. Do you ever make a promise to God then break it? Okay, God, I'll never do that again, I promise. And then you did it. I'm never going to yell again. I promise, God. And about the next time you hear yourself yelling, am I talking to the right people here? Or is it you just, you people online? You're the ones that really need this, I know. So what does he say to do? Forgive. Not like you forgive each other. No. I tell you what, I got good friends. You cross them twice and you are done. You are done. And I'm always, not always, but it's okay, let's give them another chance. Oh, I gave them two chances and they're done. Anyway, so that's a whole other thing. But forgive as Christ has forgiven you. My word. Not as we forgive each other. Some people just have a hard time forgiving. Others come pretty easy. Forgive as Christ has forgiven you. He said, put on that kind of forgiveness. Verse 14, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Which takes me to number seven. Love is the catalyst that puts it together. So you might be sitting here saying, you know, Pastor, that's true. And what I would hope my pastor would say is love, be patient, and be gentle and kind and blah, 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 blah. Because I know, Pastor, that's what I come to church to have you say, and boy, and that's good for you folks down in church world. But church world isn't the real world, Pastor. And I've got a quota that I need to reach. There are sales that I need to hit, and if I don't hit them, I'm down the road. And so I would expect to hear that stuff, love stuff, from you folks down at the church. Because that's the world you live in. And I would say, wait a minute. The guy that wrote this, we're quoting him 2,000 years later. I doubt, no offense to anybody here, I doubt that anybody's going to quote us 2,000 years from now. I doubt that anybody's going to say, remember what Delmer said, and write it all down. No, it's not going to happen. If you remember it, I got to have notes to remember. If you can remember it next week, I'm thrilled. We're quoting this guy 2,000 years later. He went around the Mediterranean rim and planted these little Jesus groups, these house churches, these small groups of believers, and not where he just took them from the Baptist church up the street, where there were pagan, Corinthianized people. They were absolutely anti-God, and he reached them with the gospel. And the truth of it is, the guy that said all this, the Apostle Paul, changed the world, not by what he believed, but by what he did. You talk about getting stuff done. Pastor, how could I ever get anything done when you live this way? Patient and gentle and so kind and blah, blah, blah. Paul changed the world, not by what he believed, but by what he did. So don't tell me this stuff doesn't work in the real world. I know it does. When you can slow down long enough to pick somebody up, sometimes those people you pick up because you're willing to slow down turn out to be absolute ringers. And if you're in a business, money makers. But the truth is, this does not come natural for any of us. That's why Paul said, put it on. Clothe yourselves with it. Get dressed with it. Put on all these characteristics, all these virtues we just talked about. And when Jesus said, I want you to love one another, that's what he's talking about. This is a command, not just a suggestion. He said, if you guys can work this into your life, that is the tipping point that proves you're my followers. But Pastor, what about doctrinal purity? I believe in it. But that's not the tipping point. We all just believe the same thing, then we'll be powerful. No, you won't. See, because you can believe anything, most anything you're taught. But when love gets a hold of your heart, gets a hold of your bowels, as it were, that is the game changer. See, a lot of us like to take a stand. Well, we're taking a stand for this. And we're taking a stand for that, that Westboro Baptist Church. They got a set of beliefs, and they're taking a stand for it. Boy, they're going to stand for it. And they've got their doctrine, whatever it is, they believe all that kind of stuff, and so they're taking a stand. But the issue is, Jesus didn't come to make a point. He came to make a difference. Jesus could have been here for 15 minutes on the earth, taken his point, and been gone. But he didn't come to make a point. This church isn't here to make a point. Stand for this, stand for that. I'm not spending my life, bud, making a point. I would not give my life to making a point. Rick Warren says you can live your life however you want to, but you can only do it once. You can only do it once. And you can focus on making your point if you want to. But I've chosen to make a difference. And that doesn't come by being right, by being correct. It comes because you've learned how to love. You've learned how to care. Not just from your heart, but from your gut. You learned how to be kind to each other, with your children, with your spouse. You've learned how to be gentle, patient. Sometimes they don't get it very quick, do they? So Jesus says, I want to make a difference in your life. Not just a point. Put the last screen up there, please. Jesus didn't come to make a point. He came to make a difference. If you've never opened your life to Christ, let me encourage you to do that right now. Well, Pastor, don't you have to walk down the center aisle? No, you can, and I got saved that way. It's a great way to get saved. Another way to get saved is just say, Lord, here I am. I'm not even sure what it means to follow you, but I want to. Lord, you're going to have to help me. You're going to have to show me what it means to follow you. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these good people. Lord, who have come this morning because we want to follow you. We want to go where you go. We want to do what you do. Lord, as we look at this love thing for the next several weeks, Lord, we want to love like you did. Teach us how to do that. I pray it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Thank you. closing scripture this morning is taken from Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning till late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones. God wants to give you rest and help and strength. Amen. God bless you. See you next week. See you guys later. Bye-bye.